And some other things as we go, looking back at the whole quarter. Okay, Caleb, can you start us with a prayer? Got to enjoy listening to Brian's class covering that for me on Wednesday. So I know that this slide he didn't get to, so we'll cover this in a minute. I liked how Brian, you know, said Matthew did this or the Holy Spirit did that. Because obviously all these things ultimately go back to the inspiration that God brought about things in the book of Matthew, that it was his power that brought all this to be. And through this quarter, as we've talked about, Matthew's trying to do this, Matthew's trying to do that. Really, that's more like the book of Matthew trying to do that, as opposed to like Matthew, the human author, with all of that. So let's try to see all these things that Matthew, book of Matthew, is trying to teach us here. Let's at least jump in here. This is from the Wednesday class, of looking at the ending of Matthew, going back and seeing the connections from there. So how does Matthew 28:20 connect back to Matthew 1:23? Okay, Matthew 28:20, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's how the book ends. There it is. I'm with you always to the end of the age. Well, then we look back to the chapter 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do we see a connection there from the end of the book back to chapter 1? What's the connection? Being with us, right? So God with us, and Jesus says, I'm with you. So what's Jesus claiming there when he says that? He's not confined by time. He's with us all. I'm with you because we're his body. Remember, you know, we're connected to him. His spirit's in us. We're his body. It's a claim to deity, right? Especially when we remember that, remember how the end of Matthew connects to the end of 2 Chronicles? And so there it's, you know, may your God be with you. And now Jesus is saying, I'm the one with you. So, Jesus is God, Jesus is with his people, Jesus will be with you. It's a beautiful promise, the Emmanuel idea at the beginning and the end of Matthew. And these are beautiful bookends, right, to the book of Matthew. The book starts by saying God's here, God's come, the king has come, and the book ends by saying the king will be with you, God will be with you. So it's a beautiful way to begin and end the book. So let's do this quarter review. If you are new to our class today, I'm glad you're here. But talk about a fire hose. We're going to try to review a whole quarter of things. And so there's going to be a lot of slides we go through fairly quickly. It's because we're trying to review the whole quarter, the last 3 months. Okay. What was the promise to David all about in 2 Samuel 7? The Lord declares to you, the Lord will make you a house, David. When your day is fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. Okay, so what's the promise to David all about? How would you say that? Eternal king, eternal kingdom. Do those ideas kind of have to go together, eternal king and eternal kingdom? Is it an eternal kingdom if the king keeps dying? Well, you're like, well, his kids keep coming, but it's not the same king, right? If it's an eternal king, he's going to be the one to provide an eternal kingdom. Okay, good. What else do we see here in the promise to David? A house. God says, I'm going to make you a house, and then what's the Messiah going to do? He'll build a house, right? He shall build a house for my name. Throne of his kingdom established forever. Okay, so different things here. I'll raise up your offspring after you. And then that offspring word or seed is super critical, one of the most important words through the whole Bible, that this promised seed is coming, this offspring. Okay? Where does Matthew, in the book of Matthew, highlight that Jesus is the seed of David? Where might you go to show that Matthew's trying to highlight that Jesus is the seed of David? The first verse. What does the first verse say? The genealogy, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, very good. Okay, good. Let's see. Next thing here. I will establish his kingdom, establish the throne of his kingdom, right? God's promise is this forever kingdom and forever king. That's what Darla said. The word kingdom shows up 56 times in Matthew. That's a lot. A lot of times talking about the kingdom, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? So you want to get in the kingdom, that's Jesus's kingdom. The word kingdom showing up there. This whole idea of seed, this offspring, what's the one thing that he actually does in this passage? We said this a minute ago, but what's the thing that the seed actually does? Builds a house, right? The one thing that the seed actually does here is build a house. Well, in Matthew, where do we see Jesus building a house or talking about, I'm going to build a house? Matthew 16. Anyone else agree with that? Yeah, I agree with that. So 2 Samuel 7, I'll raise up your offspring. He shall build a house for my name. I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, assembly, congregation. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he shall build a house. I will build my church, my people, my assembly, my congregation. So that's the house that Jesus is building. That's the temple he's building is his people, right? So the temple that Jesus is building are the people who have faith in him, who believe in him, the people of God, etc. So, you know, I should have highlighted that more when we were covering Matthew 16, but that's promised to David. The son of David will build a house. And Jesus says, I'm building a house. I'm building my church, my people, and on this confession of faith from Peter. Okay, what was the promise to Abraham all about? All nations blessed, right? Okay. And the seed, together. So this blessing coming, especially or specifically all nations blessed. And remember what we talked about this. In the context of Genesis, what does this blessing have to be? Is it that God's going to use the seed of Abraham to build a lot of hospitals, a lot of medical care? Is it indoor plumbing? This is great, right? That's a blessing. But what does the blessing have to be in the context of Genesis? Well, what was the curse in Genesis? Death from sin, right? So it's the blessing in Genesis has to be the opposite of the curse. The curse was sin and death, right? You sinned, we bring the curse. So the blessing is going to be the opposite. So the blessing of Abraham is anything that's the opposite of sin and death, this separation from God. So you could say that's salvation, good answer. Forgiveness of sins, good answer. Resurrection from the dead, very good answer. The gift of the Spirit, good answer. All of those things together, the opposite of the curse, separation from God and sin and death, the blessing has to be. So all nations are going to get blessed in the offspring, the seed of Abraham. So we talked about this idea, this promise to Abraham. Since we were kids, we were told the promise is land, nation, seed. That's fine, but that it misses a lot. That's true, and it maybe gives the kids enough to help them out, but that misses a lot. And so we have this description here, I'll make of you a great nation, bless you, make your name great, so you'll be a blessing. Bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So we for sure don't want to miss the word bless there. You know, the promise to Abraham, land, nation, seed. Well, we missed the word blessed. That's pretty crucial. And then we missed the focus on all nations, right? And so in the New Testament, the promise to Abraham is all about blessing all nations, right? So this is Paul in Galatians 3. Those who are faith, have faith, those of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, well, this sounds like Matthew 16. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The promises are made to Abraham and to his, Rhonda? Offspring, his seed, right? And so to Abraham and his seed here. So all nations blessed is when Paul says, this is the gospel preached beforehand to Abraham. So this is what we said. From the very first class, I said, this whole quarter, when we asked, what's the promise to Abraham? And you guys did very good with this. Excellent. The answer was, all nations blessed, right? You could paraphrase that. You could say, all the families of the earth be blessed, or you know, whatever. Blessed in him and in his seed. But this whole idea of all nations blessed is really the opposite of the curse of sin. Sin brings the curse. The seed of Abraham is going to bring the blessing, not just to one nation, but to all nations. And so all nations blessed, another way to say that in New Testament terms is Jew and Gentile blessed. Man, I feel like we're back in Matthew 16 here. So the New Testament terms, Jews and Gentiles are going to be blessed through the seed of Abraham. It's going to be those of faith of the Jews, those of faith of the Gentiles who are in Jesus Christ. Okay. What was the key word that's both in the promise to Abraham and to David? Now, Rhonda's not allowed to answer this one. What's this key word that's both in the promise to Abraham and to David? Seed, right? So the seed, the offspring. So, Genesis 22, 17, and your offspring, your seed, shall possess the gate of your enemies. Your offspring seed, in your offspring seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Promise to David, I will raise up your offspring, your seed after you. I'll establish the throne of his kingdom. I'll be him a father, he'll be a son, etc. Okay. So that's the idea. What we see in the scripture is, we didn't get to go to this in depth, but Genesis 3 is the seed of Eve, the offspring of Eve. Okay. Then it is kind of, we learn more about it, it's going to be the seed of Abraham, those of faith. And then we're learning more about it. It's going to be the seed of David, which is his kingdom. And that's all really the same idea of the righteous people of God as encapsulated in Jesus Christ. But, you know, we learn more about that seed promise as the scripture goes forward. Okay. I'm just going to pause this here. Comments or questions on these review questions so far? Yeah, Darren. Yes.
And the baptism and repenting and all that this comes on as in salvation as a gift.
Yes.
And you go right to the third time for the promise, right back to Abraham's promise, to you and your children, all them that are far off.
Yes.
Gentiles, Greek and all.
Yes.
As many as the Lord God shall call. So it really pulls it back into the baptism and the whole, how do you get there? It's all into that promise. It's all been made. It's all been done. But this is how you get back into it.
Absolutely. So if you can hear Darren, Acts 2, 38 and 39 really ties all this together. This gift of the Spirit, which is the gift of life, the gift of restoration with God, this cleansing. So you're baptized, you receive the gift of the Spirit, and the promise is not just for you Jews, it's to you and to your children, it's also to all who are far off, right? So this promise of salvation, of washing, of life from the dead that the Spirit brings, that's for Jews, but it's also going to be for Gentiles, those who turn to Jesus here. Yeah, Ron.
So, see more details in Ephesians 2, and the reconciliation, how they're separated, and they're separated from God, and then reconciled in that one body.
That's right. That's right. One body, one temple.
All that
that's right. So we're all one body in the body of Christ. We're all one temple together. That idea, it's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church, all the saved, you know, we're all saved the same way, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one God, all of that. Okay, what chapters are the five speeches of Jesus in the book of Matthew. Hopefully through this quarter, this has gotten a little bit in your head. We have the five speeches of Jesus. What chapters are those in the book? Five through seven, 10, 13, 18, 23 through 25. Very good. Very good. Okay. So Matthew arranges his material in this book into five speeches or discourses. And we use this chart from day one in the class, 5 through 7, 10, 13, 18, 23 through 25. And that, you know, helps us to tie the whole book together. It's super helpful to see that. So, you know, speech 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that helps kind of organize that. Do you guys remember the names that we put with these different speeches? This is often called the Sermon on the Mount. Great name. Great name. But we said speech number one is about kingdom citizens. Who's going to be in the kingdom, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. You are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Your righteousness has to be greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees, or you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is where Jesus says, so do to others as you wish they would do to you, because that's the whole law and the prophets. Okay, a few chapters later, this is us with non-believers. We can call that speech kingdom ambassadors. Kingdom ambassadors. So that's us with us ambassadors for the kingdom among people who reject. Some will believe, though. Okay, speech 3 here, chapter 13, that's all the parables, chapter. And we can call that chapter kingdom mysteries was the word that I used there, kingdom mysteries, the things being revealed, hidden in the parables. This is about our relationships with fellow Christians, fellow believers, in chapter 18. So it's still about relationships. And we can call Matthew 18 kingdom, I think I call it kingdom relationships. So, okay, that I already said. Okay, and then 23 through 25 is Christ is coming. Christ is going to destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple. He's going to judge the whole world and be the judge on that throne. And so we can call that speech kingdom judgment, right? So that's at least the one word kind of kingdom citizens, ambassadors, mysteries, relationships, kingdom judgment. One-word summaries of those five speeches. I hope that kind of helps us align those chapters looking at that. Well, what we saw through our quarter was that you got these then story sections on either side of them, and they connect to the speeches that are around it. And so we called chapters 1 through 4, the king has come, right? And then the king has come, and then he starts talking about the kingdom, how to get in the kingdom. And he says things like, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, enters the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, look at all these things we do. And I say, depart from me. He's the judge, right? So the king comes and he's telling them he's the judge. Okay, those kinds of things. So we saw that. Here's another illustration we used at the beginning of the quarter of kind of thinking of the book of Matthew like links on a chain, where each link goes with the one before it. So we've got our five discourses there, 5 through 7, 10, 13, 18, 15, 25, and then, you know, each of the story sections is another link in the chain. And I like this, just, I mean, obviously that's like a little crowded visually, but it part of the fun of the book is seeing how each section connects with the stuff before and after it, right? And so you see how the section 5 through 7 goes with what you just read. How does the stuff before it connect there? And kind of through the whole book, you have these kind of back and forth. Okay, how does this connect to what's coming? Sometimes it's at the very end, right? How does this reflect back? And so the whole book kind of works together as this chain link of connecting the sections together. And so this graphic is helpful because it just shows us how the book is outlined with the speeches and the story sections, and then this graphic helps us remember that it's not independent things, right? That they're interconnected, linked together things. So we covered that, and we went through section by section through the whole book. That's what we've been doing this quarter. Do you remember how these speeches themselves are kind of organized in terms of connections between the speeches here? Do you remember the chart that connects these together? The first and the last one, the five speeches form a structure. The first and the last speech complement each other. If you were in those classes, do you remember how 5-7, Sermon on the Mount, has some really interesting parallels with this last speech?
The bless and the woes.
The bless and the woes. Which of these starts with the blessings? Yeah, 5-7, right? The blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. Which of these starts with the woes? The last one. I mean, there's a little introduction, but there in chapter 23, you got the woes. Okay, so there's the parallels. Do you remember how chapter 7 ends? Jesus is the judge saying, depart from me. Do you remember how chapter 25 ends? Jesus is the judge saying, depart from me, right? So these begin and end the same way. Chapters 5-7, and then 23-25, they begin and end the same way. And it's really about who's going to be in the kingdom versus people who will not be in the kingdom, right? Kingdom citizens versus the kingdom judgment. And then these connect with this whole idea of relationships with people. Our relationships with non-believers, they're going to reject you, they're going to kick you out of synagogues, they're going to beat you, but some will accept, right? And then we have relationships with people inside the kingdom. So love your brother, serve the little one, don't mistreat your brother, right? If someone in your church sins, how do you deal with that? Dealing with people inside the kingdom. So relationships to others, with those outside the kingdom, relationship to others with those inside the kingdom. That kind of idea. Okay, next question. Why does Matthew arrange Jesus' teachings into these five speeches that line up with five books of the Torah and the five books of the Psalms? So here we have Jesus' speeches. Here you have the five books of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the five books of the Psalms. And you can look in your Psalms and find that. And we find that there's some really strong, really interesting connections that line up the speeches of Jesus, not everyone with everyone, but kind of some specific connections between them. Some of these might be more your favorites, but remember how this starts with blessed and this starts with blessed, et cetera, et cetera. So some really thought-provoking things of Matthew connecting us back to the Old Testament with the five books of the Torah, the five books of the Psalms. So the question is, okay, yeah, but why does Matthew do that? What's the point? So any thoughts of why is it that Matthew wants us to see these parallels between the five speeches of Jesus with the five books of the Pentateuch and the five books of the Psalms? What's the takeaway from that? Okay. Okay, so we clearly see that, right? This is one story, one book. Jesus did not come to make stuff up. Jesus came to be the fulfillment. So he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. I think it's the first two things here. So Jesus is the new Moses, right? So Jesus gives five speeches, just like Moses gave five books, right? Jesus is the new David. David has his Psalms in all five books, and the Psalms are kind of essentially Davidic, right? So Jesus is the new David. He's the new son of David. He's the Messiah. So Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. This has been God's plan all along, is for Jesus to come. Moses teaches us a lot about Jesus. David teaches us a lot about Jesus. But this has been God's plan of salvation. One book, one Bible from the beginning. Yeah.
And also, just as speaking, if you can get your audience involved with what they know first, it's much easier to tell them the rest of the story.
Okay.
They know the Old Testament. He's talking to Jews, so they set them up, and then, oh, well, this does line up.
Yep, absolutely. So this does connect with, Matthew teaching to a Jewish audience. Man, we've seen that this quarter, right? The Jewish audience that would have picked up on these things. The Gospel of Mark does not make these similar kinds of connections there. Good. Any other thoughts about why would Matthew do this and kind of arrange these things in this way? Here's some other thoughts. Kind of said this. Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. It's been leading to Him and looking forward to Him all along. And some of these comparisons highlight the superiority of Jesus, right? So some of these, the Old Testament points to Jesus, really kind of shows Jesus is greater. So remember, the Psalms start by saying, blessed are those whose way is blameless. And Jesus doesn't come and say, blessed are you when your way is blameless. Jesus says, blessed are you when you are poor in spirit, when you are humble and you're contrite. So yeah, you're blessed when you're righteous, of course. But really, Jesus is here to help you see you're not as righteous as you think you are. It's better to be poor in spirit than to be that self-righteous. So that is comparing the Beatitudes with the Psalms, but it's showing the superiority of Jesus' message. Yes, be righteous, but you also need to realize that you haven't been righteous. You need a Savior, right? This is number four. This is Matthew's fourth speech, lining up with the book of Numbers. Yeah, it was great to be numbered as a mighty man of war in the book of Numbers, but it's even greater to be numbered as a little one in the kingdom, right? The God's care of His people, the mighty men of war versus the little ones of Matthew 18. So, you know, those kind of things kind of show Jesus is greater. His kingdom plan is greater. It's a contrast there. Okay. The heart of the book, Matthew 16. List four reasons why Matthew 16 is the heart of the book of Matthew. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confession of faith, right? Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I'll build My church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Key passage there, clearly. So what are some reasons why this is the heart of the book of Matthew? Okay, centers on Christ, and specifically that He is a great man? No. Specifically that He's a great prophet? No. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ, the King, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. So right there, right, Peter is confessing faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And, you know, Matthew's been trying to convince us of that all along. I mean, that's how the book started. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. So Matthew's writing this book to help us believe that Jesus is the Christ. And here Peter confesses it. So that's pretty crucial to the book. Yeah, Lord? Yes. So Lori's saying it's this pivot point in the book, because after this, Jesus is going to start saying, okay, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And so the book, you know, He is the Christ, He's the Son of God, and He confesses it. And now Jesus says, here's what you need to see is going to happen. Here's the kind of Christ I am, and this is where I'm headed. I'm headed to Jerusalem to die. So you see that pivot in the book as well. Good. Other thoughts? Yeah, Rhonda.
Just one thing that we don't really talk as much is living God. Back in the Old Testament, particularly look at Deuteronomy 7:9, talking about know the Lord thy God. He is God. That was their strength. He's the living God. All those other ones, they're They're nothing. They're just idols. But the power is with this God. And because he is the living God, he can raise Jesus.
Great.
The power of forming that church. It wasn't an afterthought. He had the power to do what he needed to do.
Yep. He's the son of the true God, the true Son of God, the real God, their saving God, their Savior, right? It's the people of faith, Jew and Gentile, who are the people of God now, right? Those who confess faith like Peter confessed his faith. On this rock I build my assembly of people. The people of faith, Jew and Gentile, the people of God. This is the fulfillment of the promise to David, because God is going to raise up David's seed to be the eternal king. Messiah is building his temple. So you see that promise to David stuff. The temple's being built and the king has come. This is promise to Abraham stuff. Blessing is coming to all nations, right? And that phrase in there, the gates of hell, the gates of Hades shall not prevail, that goes right back to promise of Abraham stuff. Genesis 22. Okay. Conquering the gates of the enemy here. Oh, that's this point. Conquering the gates of the enemy here is the ultimate victory of God. Victory over Satan, death, sin, rescuing the captives of Satan. And Matthew wants us to understand the gospel message that Peter is taught is from Jesus. Peter's gospel, that Jew and Gentile are saved by faith, is Jesus' gospel. Peter's the new Jonah. Peter's message in the first century, that Jew and Gentile are saved by faith, that was what Jesus was giving Peter. Peter, when you are bringing Gentiles into the church, what you have bound will have been bound in heaven. What you've loosed will have been loosed. So Peter, when you are doing the gospel work of bringing Gentiles into that congregation, that has the blessing of God. That has God's stamp of approval on it. Okay, very good. Why is Matthew 1:1 a perfect setup for the major themes of the book? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We've kind of said it already, right? Promise to David, promise to Abraham, Matthew showing us that Jesus is the Christ. It's all about fulfilling the promises to David and Abraham, specifically the seed, right? The descendant. So that idea of the genealogy, the seed, the offspring. And of course, maybe you remember this from that class several weeks ago. Literally, this is the word Genesis, the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. So of course, that's pointing us back to the first book of the Old Testament. That this is the book of the Genesis, just like the Old Testament began. Jesus' fulfillment of all the Torah. Okay, excellent. Okay, Matthew has a reference here to Jeremiah at the beginning, middle, and end of the book. We talked about this in our first classes, this Jeremiah theme through the book of Matthew. So I gave some passages here. How is Jesus the new Jeremiah? How is Jesus just like Jeremiah in so many ways? What did you guys find there with comparisons between Jesus and Jeremiah? Town and family against him. Town and family trying to kill him, betray him, right? And you remember that from Jeremiah 11? He's like a sheep led to the slaughter. You know, he didn't know it and they were out to kill him. Sounds just like Jesus. Good. Do you remember what Jeremiah preaches in chapter 7? He's in the temple, and he's saying that something's going to happen. Remember what he says there? Something's going to be destroyed. That's the place where he's preaching. That's the temple itself. He's saying the temple will be destroyed. So, Jesus and Jeremiah both. It says, that's Jeremiah chapter 1. They're selected before their birth for their prophetic mission. They're prophets to the nations. They preached a coming destruction on Jerusalem. They preached the temple be destroyed. Remember when Jesus says, you've made the temple into a den of thieves? He's just quoting Jeremiah 7. So even that's a direct kind of Jeremiah quote thing. They're both were persecuted by their own people. Jeremiah was the ultimate weeping prophet, the suffering prophet. Of course, Jesus. When Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wished to gather you. I wished to be able to rescue you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That's Jeremiah stuff. I want to bless you. And Jerusalem, weeping over the city. But of course, they won't have it. So that's the idea, is Jesus is this new Jeremiah. And so the Jeremiah theme Then you go back and read Jeremiah, like, whoa, he's a lot like Jesus, right? Yeah, Darren.
That prayer at Gethsemane, you were looking right at Jerusalem. It's a neat view. You don't think about that view point, but when he's praying about Jerusalem, it's just right there.
Yep. Yes, the Mount of Olives, they're right on the east side. You're seeing the city, you're seeing the temple right there with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, very good. Okay, well, we're almost done here. How much time do we got left in class? 4 minutes. Do we not have a...
Until the 5 minute bell.
4 minutes till the 5 minute bell. Okay. Hey, we got lots of time. So I can go back to some other slides we skipped. But first I ask this. List a favorite thing or two that you learned this quarter about Matthew or something from the Old Testament, something that came alive for you that was helpful. I think it'd be good to share some favorite things there. So anyone want to volunteer something that you enjoyed from this quarter? Not everyone all at once. Peyton, you've told me before some of the kinds of things you've enjoyed learning this quarter. Great. So Peyton was saying just the way that it's broken up into the sections. To me, that's super helpful, right? And so, you know, I'm thinking, okay, Jesus casting out the demons and healing the blind and Jesus healing the leper. Where is that in Matthew? Think. Where is that? And then go, oh, yeah. Matthew puts his miracles together in that one section. What's that? Oh, yeah. That was chapters 8 and 9. And so I can go back, and I may not remember what is in exactly chapter 8, what's exactly in chapter 9, but, you know, when I realize, okay, Matthew's put basically these miracle stories, boom, 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 one after another, bullet points, in Matthew chapters 8 and 9, that helps me kind of put the book together, remember where stuff is, and it kind of keep it more kind of those filing cabinets in the mind. Some of those things we may remember more. I may remember, okay, Sermon on the Mount is 5 through 7, and the parables is chapter 13. Okay, I know the resurrection has to be the last chapter, chapter 28. But some of those other things get cleared up a little bit. So, for example, maybe off the top of your head, you can remember, what's the chapter of the woes? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but neglect the weightier matters of the law. You remember that's chapter 23. And so maybe some of those things are a little more cemented in our heads, seeing the way that Matthew has organized that. For sure, that helps my mind. Okay, good. Other thoughts of some a favorite thing or two you've learned from the quarter? Yes?
I was just going to say, I appreciate how you have made it visual, because it helps me retain it, just like you did with the circles and the links.
Mm-hmm. It helps my brain for sure, that to make it visual and to kind of help remember kind of a bookmark sense of like, okay, this is about that section. I still don't remember all the things, right? I was talking to someone the other day about where is it in Jesus quotes Matthew 42? Sorry, where does Matthew quote Isaiah 42? And it's chapter 12, and I couldn't quite place it. But, you know, I have a better sense of that studying it this way. Okay, good. Any other Matthew connections? Yeah, Darla.
I like looking for the repeated words and phrases that helped me connect the message. A lot of times it was repeated just in different.
Okay. So the question as we're going through, look for repeated words. So here's my question. Is that exercise... we're going to read Matthew 5 through 7. Look for repeated words. Is that exercise only valuable for the book of Matthew? Yeah, that could be good for other Bible studies as well. Okay, I'm reading the book of Galatians, right? And I notice Peter keeps getting brought up in Galatians 1 and 2. What's up with that? Okay, now he keeps talking about the promise, and he keeps talking about the Spirit. That's, chapters 3. You're like, looking for repeated words, repeated phrases, that's a great way to study the Bible. Just having a notebook with you of, okay, I'm going to read this section. I'm going to read it a couple times. What's kind of obvious? There's something going on here. What about the idea of bookends? Looking for bookends at the beginning of a section, at the end of a section. Do you think that's only in the Gospel of Matthew that you have bookend sections? No, that's kind of all over. So those kinds of things are good for studying Matthew, but they're also really good for studying most books in the Bible, right? Looking for that kind of structure. Okay, good. Anything else?
And
yeah, Darren.
Just the whole concept of the promises made, the promises kept, the promises made, the seed, the lineage, all the way back to Genesis, carries all the way through, and the theme doesn't change all the way through the whole scripture.
Great.
It's all about Christ. It's how you got it here, and it's why you got it here, and it's what we need.
That's right. The unified message of the Bible is God is saving us through Jesus Christ. We need salvation, and Christ came to bring that. Good. Okay, let's go back to a little bit more this slide. Okay, so this is another slide that Brian did not get to on Wednesday. So we'll wrap this up just in the last 3 or so minutes we have. We've tried to use this chart through the book to say, okay, what's some stuff in this section here, for example, Matthew 26 through 28, that final story section. What's some things in this section that connect to the promise to Abraham, all nations blessed? What's something that connects to the idea of the new Israel, the new people of God? And what's something that connects to Jesus as the King, the Christ, the Messiah, and all that? So we've tried to use this chart. We haven't always had time in our class to get to this chart, but what are some things? Well, here's what we saw at the end of the book, right? Matthew ends, the gospel is going forth to all nations. And it's amazing. Jesus meets up with the disciples in Galilee. Remember that phrase from the beginning of Matthew, Galilee of the Gentiles? It's like this bridge between Palestine of the land that God's given them, the promised land, this bridge from there to Gentile. You know, it's like this overlapping. It's Galilee of the Gentiles. And so Jesus meets up with them there, and he says, go forth to all nations, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So here it is, promise to Abraham. All people need to hear this. Go forth and spread it to all nations. And this idea that anyone can be saved, anyone can receive the promise of the Spirit. So it's interesting that Matthew ends by saying, be baptized in the name or into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The way the book of Acts phrases it is be baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. But of course, it's the exact same thing, because to be baptized by God's authority, by Jesus' authority, is to receive the blessing of the Spirit. And so this promise of the Spirit that all people can be saved, all people can be brought back to God, all people can have a relationship with God and be forgiven and washed, you know, that's this promise of the Spirit. And so you can be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as well. So the King's establishing his people, right? The disciples of Jesus. The new people of God are his disciples who are baptized into his name. And the disciples are taught to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. Does Jesus say, go forth to all nations and teach them the law of Moses? No, he says, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. Obey everything that I've commanded. And Jesus has, of course, brought out what the law and the prophets is all about. Jesus says the law and the prophets is all about love God, love your neighbor as yourself, do to others as you'd have them do to you. But Jesus said, okay, here's how you live that out. Moses allowed you to divorce, but in the kingdom, you have to keep that marriage vow. And you can't just divorce for any reason. And so here's the new commandment. Yes, you're blessed if you have money, but whew, that is dangerous to have money. And you're going to need God's help to use your money in a godly, Christ-like way to enter the kingdom. It's easier for the rich to get into the kingdom than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So teach them what Jesus has commanded. Of course, Jesus here is the king. He's mocked as King of the Jews, but that's exactly what he is. and he's now received the crown. He is now been given authority over heaven and earth. Yeah, he was king, but now he's been granted authority having conquered death, right? He's been brought to the right hand of God, given authority, and now he reigns over heaven and earth. Before, he was a homeless prophet who was looking forward to the throne. Now he has the throne. And so that's kind of the culmination of all that here. Yeah, Ron?
He defined king of the Jews, but then he became king of everybody.
Yeah. That's right, yeah. Thank you guys for the good quarter. Appreciate it. You'll want to sign up for the next class. The sign-up sheets are out there. I'm teaching this material in the small room next quarter, so don't sign up for this, again, thinking you're going to get a different class. It's going to be the exact same thing. Second verse, same as the first. So yeah, sign up for a different class, and but appreciate you guys being here all quarter long.